Go ahead and turn, if you will, over to Ephesians chapter 6, and you might want to mark this passage. We'll be coming to it quite a bit throughout our lesson this morning, Ephesians chapter 6. We think back to the days of the first century, and a very unusual situation that we have never known, and hopefully never will, but yet within some of these congregations, what we found is that there were masters and slaves, the owner and the owned, who sat sharing the same bench or whatever they sat on in the first century, in those meeting places as they came together to worship God. And so here was a situation where throughout the week you had one telling another what to do, how to do it, when to do it. But yet as they came together on the first day of the week, there was a reminder to them that they were equal. That in the eyes of God, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free. And in Christ Jesus, this relationship had been brought so that they were brethren. And perhaps it's because of that, that as we look in Ephesians chapter 6, as Paul is talking about the idea of submission, he says to servants and masters to be very aware of their relationship, not just as servants and masters, but their relationship in Jesus Christ and how that impacts everyday life. If you look with me in verse 5, the apostle says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters and fear with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." Over the past few weeks, we have been exploring the idea of respect. We've talked about how the Apostle Paul, in particular in the book of Ephesians, has talked about God's expectations that we respect Him, that husbands respect their wives and wives respect their husbands, that children respect their parents and parents respect their children, that we all respect the Lord. We've dealt with all of these ideas. As we think about these ideas of respect, as we think about the things that we do, God has said in all of these situations and in all of these relationships that we are to emulate Him. And that's no difference in this relationship between master and servant. Now, it's been a long time since we've had slaves in the United States. In fact, a little over 150 years since the last person was owned by another person. And so as we look at this passage, it's not so much applicable to us in the sense of, okay, well, I'm a master and I'm a slave. And oftentimes, as we approach this subject, what we do is we take it and we kind of push it into the idea of employer and employee. And that does have its difficulties. Because as we think about being employers and employees, there is a drastic difference between being a slave and a master. Because you and I, whenever we choose, we can quit our jobs. We can say, I'm going to find something else. I'm going to start my own business. A slave could not do that. But yet the underpinnings that we find concerning the area of respect, the underpinnings that we find here concerning what God told slaves and masters, I believe are also quite applicable when we make the decision to go to work for someone else. And so this morning, what I'd like for us to do, using this passage as our text, is to take our discussion of respect into the workplace and to discuss what that means in relation to how I should treat my employer and how a Christian employer should be treating his workers as well. We're going to follow our same template that we've been looking at with all of these lessons on respect. Once again, I think that what we look at in the workplace fits very neatly into the three walks that we've been looking at. And so as we consider the first of these walks that Paul tells us about, that walk worthy of your calling, we find the same idea being explored in this relationship between the one who's working and the one who's in the employer. As we consider our jobs, I think it's interesting as we look at our walk here, that this is going to be, for most Christians, the area where we may face our biggest test. This is where Christianity meets the world. Yes, we meet the world when we walk amongst those who are not Christians. But in the workplace, this is the location where day after day after day, we are coming together with those who may not share our common faith, who may not walk under that same calling with which we are called. And so it's of extreme importance to us that as we look at this, we understand the test. I think it quite interesting that the apostle has put this in the section of Ephesians where he's been talking about wives and husbands, parents and children. Some have suggested that this might have been talking about a slave around the house, and that may very well have been. But I think the more overarching principle in this is, God is saying to us that just as wives and husbands have their place in His army, and just as parents and children have their place in His army, a good worker has his place in the army also. And so as we consider this, we understand then that God is saying that the walk that you are exercising when you are at work needs to be forefront in your mind. Let's look here in Ephesians chapter 6. As you look down to verse 6, listen to what he says. He says that, and I'm adding this first little phrase to get us there, you are not working by the way of eye service or as people pleasers. Hold your place there. Look over to Colossians chapter 3, kind of the parallel text to all of this in Ephesians that we've been looking at. And you look down to verse 22, and it says, slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers. So here is a slave, and the slave is being told that when you are working for someone, you are working in such a way that when your master looks at you, God is going to be honored. Now let's take that up to our world, our jobs. When our employer looks at us, God is going to be honored by the walk of which we are walking. And it's because of that, when we are working, God says, take that very seriously. Back up just a verse or so, where he says in verse 5 to the slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. You ever notice that phrase? That's Paul's phrase, fear and trembling. It comes up in his writings quite often. He uses the same phrase when he talks about working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. What he's saying is you take it seriously. That as you look at this relationship, as you think about what you're doing, as you know someone is depending on you to do a job, that you treat this in a way that is respectful in the eyes of God. So what does that mean for us? What that means is that when I am hired to do a job, that is exactly what I'm going to do. And I am not going to let things get in the way that are going to detract from my walk that's worthy of my calling. Let's hit one of the most obvious problems first off. When I am hired to do a job, there is absolutely no room for laziness in that. I don't know if you've ever paid attention or not to how much God has to say about laziness, but there's a lot in the Bible about that. In fact, over in the parallel text in Colossians, he says, whatever you do, work heartily. In other words, you're putting everything you can into it. But I suppose the most major collection of passages we have against laziness is found in the book of Proverbs. We go back to Proverbs chapter 6, and we start there with the best known of these, the most well known even for those who aren't terribly studied in the Bible. They've heard the allusion here. But we look in verse 6 where the writer says, go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands of rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. That's the best known. But certainly that's not where the wise man stops. Continue on over to chapter 20 in the book of Proverbs. And as we look down to verse 13, again, another warning, kind of succinctly stating what we just read. The writer says, "Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will have plenty of bread." We look over in the next chapter, 21, down to verse 25. "The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor." And one other we might note, over in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 18. And it says, "Whoever tends a fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who guards his master will be honored." Kind of the opposite of this. What will the sluggard not do? Well, that's what this is telling us here. He's not going to show the honor to the one who's put him to work. But the wise man most certainly will. I remember several years ago, I have a relative who is just in the most nominal sense a Christian. And he was talking about his place of employment and talking about a man who we both knew who had the reputation of being a Christian, of being quite active in his local church. And I'll never forget what my relative said. He said he just curls up and sleeps all the time on the job. Whenever he possibly can, he's over napping. What does that say about him? What does that say about how seriously he's taking this responsibility, not only from his employer, but from the Lord, to do a good work, to do what he's supposed to do, to avoid the characteristics of being a sluggard? We think about all of this, and what the Lord is saying is that when you are going to be honest in your day's labor, then you're going to be walking worthy of your calling. The sluggard is not honest. The sluggard is stealing from his employer. The sluggard slave was stealing from his master. And the Lord said, "I want nothing to do with that." Returning back over to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6, we find once again the idea there being put in place in verse 6, where he's saying, you are not doing this as eye service. You're not working just simply when the boss is watching. You're giving him what he has hired you to do. And so, in respect to my calling, in respect to my relationship with the Lord, and for my employer, I'm doing an honest day's work for what he's agreed to pay me. I'm doing what he desires for me to do. Again, listen to the words of the wise man. Proverbs 18 and verse 9, "Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys." I think we sometimes have problems with this idea of being honest and giving someone what they have bought from us. When an employer has purchased this time in our lives to work for him, he has expectations. Let me give you an illustration as to why I think we as a nation have some difficulty with that. There was a survey that was done a while back by Forbes magazine. And they were doing basically a survey on workplace productivity. And as they did this survey, of those who responded, they came up with the conclusion that 64% of employees visit non-work-related websites daily. 64%. The vast majority of people who are employed are going to their computer to something that's of interest to them. And maybe that's not a big deal. Maybe it's 5 minutes here or there that that's going on. But the survey then went on. Of those 64%, 29% spent 1 to 2 hours weekly of their employer's time on the clock in this activity. 21% spent from 1 to 5 hours doing that. 8% wasted 6 to 10 hours, and 3%, who certainly should find their way to the unemployment line, wasted more than 10 hours a week of their employer's time. And what does that mean? That's theft. That's what the Lord is saying. He's saying in your calling, you've made an agreement. What you've said is you're going to present this good day's work for what he's agreed to do. But here are people who don't take that very seriously. Even more alarming on a whole host of levels, 25% of employees admitted to viewing pornography on their computers each week at work. I found something else rather interesting about that. In this same survey, they made a side note that 70% of online pornography is accessed between 9 a.m. and 5 p.m., the working hours. Let's go to something that's perhaps not quite so dire as that. A little bit bigger statistic here. 86% of American employees said they'll watch some of March Madness on TV, on their computer when that's on. 86% will pause at some point in the workday to watch that. And maybe we don't think that's a big deal, but put yourself in the place of American employers. In the first 2 days of March Madness in the United States, American employers will lose $175 million. We turn that around and we say, what if I'm the boss? What if it's my employees who are costing me that? All of a sudden it gets a little more serious. And what this illustrates to us is something that we're reminded of in the book of Ecclesiastes, that what we must do is to put our hand to the work that we found to do. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. That's what God expects. And so He expects us to be honest in what we do, and He also expects us to walk in the ways of integrity. We're going to go back to the book of Proverbs. Chapter 10 of the book, I want us to note here what the writer says about the integrity that we are to be showing not only in the workplace, but in whatever relationship we're involved in. Verse 9 of chapter 10 says, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. Go over just a few verses, chapter 11 and verse 3. When pride comes, verse 3, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. We look over one more chapter, chapter 12, verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are His delight. We are honest in our dealings, and we show integrity in our dealings, meaning this, that we will do absolutely nothing to improperly benefit from an employer. We're not going to steal from him. We're not going to take advantage of him. We're not going to do anything that's going to unfairly bring us gain, because we have a better walk than that. And I would tie in with that also, we're going to do absolutely nothing to encourage our employer's dishonesty. An employer comes to me and says, I need you to do this, and it's quite wrong. I stand up and I say no. That's part of my worthy walk. I don't let myself off the hook. I don't say, well, it's his job, I'm just doing what he tells me to do. No. When we talk about walking in integrity, what we are saying is there is no excuse for doing wrong. And so our honesty is there, our integrity is there, and in this worthy walk, our sincerity will be there also. Looking back over to Ephesians chapter 6, down to verse 7, here Paul says, rendering service with a good will. When I am working, what that means is that I am sincerely trying to do what that employer has hired me to do, and that's to make his business better. That's my responsibility. And so as I take my job, I never view it as just another rung on the ladder. Now, it may not be my final destination in employment. I may be working towards something greater. But while I am there, I treat that job as sincerely as I would any job that I have. And that is from a minimum wage worker right up to someone who may be drawing six figures from a corporation. I am doing it because I am sincerely looking out for the better interest of my employer. Which I think brings us to our next walk. We think about honesty, we think about integrity, we think about sincerity as being a sign of our worthy walk. And that brings us then to what Paul says is walking in love. Now, love might not be a word that we normally associate with working. We might not say, well, I just love my job every Monday morning. You know, I just jump out of bed just ready to go loving it. That's good if we can. But that's not what the apostle is talking about here. He's talking about the kind of love that is going to show someone that you desire what is best for them. And as we have that sincerity toward our employer, we'll have the kind of love that's expected. Looking down to verse 8, the first part of that, knowing that whatever good anyone does, that's the sincerity in action. That's the love in action. And I want to make a point here about this. This is most certainly in helping this employer make his or her business better. That's my job. That's my goal in being hired there. But as a Christian, that love extends beyond that, and it's also for the spiritual betterment of my employer. We don't think about that a lot, perhaps. That when I am hired somewhere, here is a situation that if I have a man or woman who is a non-Christian employer, I'm going to live in such a way so that they take notice of that. It's very reminiscent to what the Apostle Paul told to wives who are married to unbelieving husbands. Peter, what he told to them. You remember in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, he said, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by your conduct." You ever thought about that with the people you work with? Your employer? Your fellow employees? If I'm paid to do a job, then my employer is not paying me to do Bible studies 2 or 3 hours a day. But what I may very well can do during that time is exhibit such a motive and such a drive that is honoring God that someone may take action. They may see that and request of me, "What is it that makes you do such a good job? How can you be honest when everybody else is not? How can you stay active when everybody else is turning around when the boss, or not working when the boss turns around?" And that gives me the opportunity then to say, "Well, it's because I'm walking worthy. It's because of the calling that I have received in becoming a Christian." That's what we can do. And perhaps doors will be opened. We understand that as we have talked about in all of these lessons thus far with submission and respect, that there's always counterbalance. When God tells us to be submissive, He always balances that by giving instructions to the one to whom we are submit. He talks to wives, and then He talks to husbands. He talks to children, then He talks to parents. He talks to slaves, then He talks to masters. And what does He say? He says those who are in positions of authority must walk in love toward them. Masters to their slaves. And I believe we're not damaging the text as well to say employers to their employees. Look at verse 9. "Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening." You look over to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1. "Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly." There are many of you in the room this morning who are on the employer side. You either own your own business or you are in a situation where there are people who work under your authority. This passage is talking to you. That when you have someone in that position, justice and fairness is going to show the love that you have toward the Lord first. In that, you are going to treat those under your authority with the kind of attitude that you would expect. And perhaps this leads us then to our third walk. We've walked worthy of our calling. We've walked in love. But we also walk with caution. I want to put our key passage here in Ephesians up on the screen. And I've highlighted certain sections of it that to this point in the lesson I have purposely avoided. Because I want us to get the point of what this passage is all about. Look at the caution and the reason for that caution. When Paul says, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ." not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same thing to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their masters and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with them. Do you see a point coming through rather strongly? Paul says if you are a slave or if you are a master, it doesn't matter. There is somebody else who's watching. And the Lord says, what I want to see to the slave is you working in such a way that will honor me. So what then does this mean for an employee? What does it mean for me who's under the authority of someone else? It means I work not because my employer is watching, but because Jesus Christ is watching. That my hours that I spend at work are a test to see just how faithful I am to Him. And that changes everything. That means that I can be the employee that the boss is going to say, I know he's going to get the job done. I know she's going to get it done just because of such of an ethic that this person has. Maybe knowing or not knowing that that ethic is driven by the Lord Himself. It also means that my work is going to be approached with caution. I look back to the second part of verse 6, where he says, do this because you're doing the will of God. And then note the last part, from the heart. This is who I am. What does it mean for the employer? What it means is that the kind of mercy that I would desire God to show to me, I'm going to show to those who are under my authority. I am not going to be an ogre. I am not going to try to treat someone in a rough and tumble way just to show who's in charge. No. In this relationship, there will be no belittling. There will be no intimidation. Because what I am doing is showing my respect from God. Now, I just want to ask you, what if you had a workplace where the employer and the employees were all walking worthy of their calling, and they were walking in love, and they were walking with caution? It would be the kind of arrangement that God demanded of His first century disciples, where slaves and masters realize who they are, and they also realize what they are. An environment like this would do away with grumbling and complaining and bad-mouthing and sloth. It would do away with threats and forced responsibilities on each other. And it would create a place where the Lord God is honored. Because respect in the way that God demands it always produces the same results. Whether it be the home, whether it be the relationship between a man and his wife, or whether it be a relationship such as the one we've talked about this morning. That's what the Lord expects. But I want to end with a question, and it takes us to a little bit higher level. All of us need to understand these things in our places of employment. But the bigger question is, how does your master in heaven view your work ethic in your relationship to him? As you think about the fact that He has called on you to be a child of His, to come, to repent, to be baptized, having your sins washed away, and then to begin your work in His service after that. Is the Lord pleased? Have you come to His side? This morning, if you're not a Christian, the time is available to you. The Lord has made one more opportunity for you to come and to say, I'm ready to be a servant in your kingdom. To have your grace and mercy, to have my sins washed away in the waters of baptism, and to get to work in your kingdom. Or if that walk has been a bit slothful, laziness has replaced the zeal that you should have toward the Lord's service, the Lord will welcome you back if from your heart you're ready to tell Him you're ready to start over. This morning, if there's anything that we can do to help you, if you're ready to become a Christian, the water is ready. If there's something we can pray with you about, we're ready to do that as well. Whatever the case, let's leave this earth knowing that we have been the very best worker that we possibly could for the Lord.